Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Just a reasonably short reading tonight, from verse 35 to 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I wonder, when was the last time you were moved with compassion, truly moved for the countless numbers of people around us who are heading for a lost eternity, who are without Christ in this world? It's really very easy for us to get caught up in our own lives, isn't it? Our own families, our own church even, to forget about the vast multitude out there who are without hope in this world. It's even very easy for us in Reformed churches to get caught up with right doctrine and practice, so much so that we lose sight of the mission of the gospel, to go out into all the worlds preaching the gospel and making disciples of Christ Jesus. At the end of this gospel's account, we have Jesus' command in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That is our mission. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that right doctrine and practice isn't important. It is of utmost importance. Indeed, it has a great impact on that gospel message. To have good and right doctrine alters the gospel if it's incorrect. And to have right practice displays the gospel amongst us. Indeed, even Jesus and his disciples were certainly very concerned about right doctrine and practice, but that wasn't to the expense of their view of the lost and their urgent desire to reach the lost. Sometimes it's easier for us to avoid those outside, isn't it? We may recognise that our mission is to go to them. We may even have compassion for them, but we begin to have some kind of bunker mentality. We see the world out there as oppressive or becoming our enemies, danger on every side, and maybe if we say things, we will get rebuked. So it's very easy for us to become inward-looking, look after ourselves to protect ourselves. It often feels like society is against us. But we need to remember that we are the ones with the light. We are the ones with the hope. We are the ones with the message of salvation that all of those outside need. And it is indeed Jesus who commissions us to go into all the world preaching the gospel. And so I want to just look at this passage to just gain a few, just looking at a few points, just learning from the Lord Jesus Christ and his compassion for the lost multitude in front of him. We are to have this vision of Jesus, the vision of the multitudes outside. We are to have the compassion for them because of their state, and we should have the same desire as the Lord Jesus Christ, that labourers would be sent, and we should hearken to his exhortation to pray And I hope that we would answer that exhortation tonight. So firstly then, Jesus' vision, and we should have the same vision. Jesus saw the multitude. We read in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. And like Jesus, we too must see the multitudes. We must see the countless numbers of people that are out there that are without hope. I checked online for the population of Belvedere, and this is literally just upper and lower Belvedere, not Bexley or any wider area, but there's over 18,000 people just living in Belvedere. 18,000 people. And as far as I know, we are the only Reformed gospel preaching church amongst that 18,000 people in Belvedere. We have good churches wider locally, but actually in Belvedere. Looking at the borough of Bexley, I think there's 150,000. A vast number of people out there. And it's so easy for us to forget about them, isn't it? We come in week by week, do our thing, without much concern for the lost, very much at a time, I fear. But we need to be aware of them. We need to get out of our comfort zone sometimes. Jesus here was in the place to see these people, to minister to these people. We read in verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. It was then that he saw this vast multitude of people. And we too need to be in the place where we can minister to them, where we can see them and have our hearts moved. That may be just being aware of our neighbours. That may be just making sure that we are aware of those that we work with. Aware of all of those children walking along to the school that may be past your door. All of these people we must be aware of and have a heart for. But not only did Jesus see the multitude, he understood their state. He understood the state of their hearts, their plight, as it were. You may say, well, it's very obvious that there is a great multitude out there. I mean, we're a tiny number here, aren't we? We're just a handful of people. And we know that there are vast numbers in this city of ours, or even in this village. But do we really understand their plight? Do we really understand their position before God? I think if we really grasped, as Jesus grasped, their spiritual state, we would be moved far more than we are. You see, it's very easy for us to look at people outside and think they've got it all together. We may even look up to some people who are in the world. There are some very kind, nice people, some very worldly wise people. People that care for their families very well, look after them and love them. And yet, because of that, it's so easy to forget their situation before God. And it was the understanding of their plight that moved Jesus to compassion upon them. We read that they were weary and scattered. Yes, in verse 36, these people, he sees these people and he's moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. DSV says they were like, they were harassed and helpless. They were just like sheep with no shepherd. I know a few months ago, maybe longer, in the pandemic, we went through the 23rd Psalm, didn't we, and looked at how the Lord is our shepherd, and what need we have of a shepherd. And yet the people outside is without the shepherd. They are left to the wolves. They are left to self-destruction. In Ezekiel 34, 4 and 5, God speaks about the dereliction of duty of the shepherds of his people, and indeed the consequences of their dereliction of duty. He says, "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." You see, these people were absolutely helpless. Those who were supposed to be guiding them spiritually were just looking out for themselves, were laying on burden after burden upon the people. They were there longing for someone to help them, to lead them, to guide them, to save them. And yet they were being led to destruction. And in our world today, that's just the same, isn't it? People seeking hope, seeking help, being just led by ruthless wolves. People who do not truly care. People who do not have the light. We often see homeless people begging on the streets, don't we? I know when I was commuting up to London for seminary, I often saw people begging at London Bridge Station. How often was I very concerned? It's very easy to not fully understand their plight, that we become numb to it and we walk past them, not truly caring. But if we truly understood what their situation was, maybe the background, the reason why they're there, we would have more compassion, wouldn't we? And so it is, as Jesus here truly sees the heart of the condition of these people, the real situation, he is moved. He is moved with compassion. And so we see, secondly, Jesus' compassion. Jesus' compassion for these people came out of his view of the people, being in the place, being aware of them, and understanding their spiritual condition. In Matthew 9:35, we read that Jesus had been very, very busy. He'd been busy teaching, he'd been preaching, and he'd been healing the sick. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But why was this? Why was Jesus doing this? We know he wore himself out with the amount of labour he did amongst the crowds of people. Why did he? Was it just to give him something to do? Maybe because he felt obliged to do it? Well, no, of course not. It was because he cared, wasn't it? It was because he cared for these people. He recognised their great need of a saviour, their great need of the Good Shepherd. He saw their sicknesses, he saw their great plight. And that is why he went out to them. And that is why he preached the good news of the kingdom, that the kingdom had arrived in himself. And he indeed healed many of them. You see, the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, knew their ultimate need. Their ultimate need was to come under his care, the Good Shepherd's care. And that's the need of every single person we meet. Do you know that? Every single person we meet, if they are not Christ's, they are just wandering in the wilderness, heading to certain destruction. Everyone's need is to come under the shepherd's care. So, do we care? Do you care? Do we really understand their desperate need? The fact that they are truly without a shepherd. They are like sheep wandering around in that Middle Eastern wilderness with all those beasts of that would prey upon them. All of those natural enemies and dangers. They're like sheep that cannot protect themselves, that aren't wise, that can't walk in the right way without a shepherd's care. And so Jesus has compassion. Often in families there are the same likes and dislikes, aren't there? If a father likes something, often his children will like it. Often if an older brother gets into something, loves to do something, then the younger brother will want to be like him and do the same. And so it is with us. We must have the heart of our Father. We must have his desires, his longings, and indeed we must care about what our older brother, our Saviour Jesus Christ, cares about. And as he views this large multitude then and their spiritual state, and he is moved literally from his gut-wrenching, moved to compassion for them. He shares his desire with his disciples. Because he changes metaphor, doesn't he? He changes his metaphor from shepherd and sheep to farmer and field. He says, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. You just imagine Jesus there, can't you? With these thousands of people before him. And he could only do so much in his humanity to reach them. He couldn't speak to every single person individually. He sees this whitened harvest waiting to be gathered in. And he recognises the labourers are few. The labourers are few. We need more people. We need more men to go out. Pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers that they may be able to gather in this ripe harvest. I like the way Jonathan Lehman describes the local church. You may have heard this before, but Jonathan Lehman describes the local church as embassies of the kingdom. Embassies of the kingdom of heaven. That coming great kingdom. And we are here as in foreign lands, as local churches, as embassies of the kingdom of Christ. Reaching out into the world in our situation to be light into a dark world, to be embassies of the King of Kings. And that is what we should be. And it's a great comfort, I think, in grasping the fact that this isn't our harvest, is it? This isn't our kingdom. Notice that the labourers, that the harvest is truly plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. It's not yours or mine. And so we look and we see a vast multitude and think, how can we do it? And we must burn with compassion for them. But when we do, we can so often become downhearted, can't we? Thinking about how much work there is. But it's not our harvest, it's our Lord's. And we must pray. We must pray to him, the Lord of the harvest, to raise up people, to send people out. And at the same time as we're praying, we must be ready to go out ourselves. I think it's very interesting. Jesus here is encouraging his disciples to pray. It may have been the 12, but he's talking specifically to the 12, but I think there's likely to be a wider number of disciples here. And he's exhorting all of them to pray. And in the very next chapter, he sends out the 12 to go into the harvest fields, to make disciples, to preach the gospel, to heal the sick. We must be prepared to go out ourselves. We must pray for more embassies of the kingdom, mustn't we? We must pray for more local churches to be established. More Christians, more people to be saved, to be brought into his kingdom, to be harvest workers. Did you know that? It's not just my job. It's not just the elder's job. It's not just the pastor's job to be going into the field, to the harvest field, is it? It's the job. It's the commission to all of his disciples. That's what we see in Matthew 28. And so we are to all go out and bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more Christians, the more who are saved, the more there are to do that. And yes, we have special gifts given to the church. Preachers, teachers, evangelists, pastors, those who can equip the church for these good works. We must pray for them, mustn't we? Yes, we must pray for ourselves that the Lord would raise up a man to minister to us, to care for us, to preach the gospel in this local area. But we must not just be thinking locally, just with ourselves. We must pray for more and more and more men. There's not many men coming into the colleges. There's not many men going into pastoral work. There's not many men being brought up to preach the word. So let's pray. Pray for labourers. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send labourers. And this prayer must be a perpetual prayer. This prayer, this command to pray of the Lord Jesus Christ has never been abrogated. There is still a whitened harvest out there. There is still people awaiting to be saved. People who need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must still continually pray for labourers to be sent. Let me just close then with a quote from J.C. Ryle on this passage. So helpful. He says, "If we know anything of prayer, let us make it a point of conscience never to forget this solemn charge of our Lord's. Let us settle it in our minds that it is one of the surest ways of doing good and stemming evil. Personal working for souls is good. Giving money is good, but praying is best of all. By prayer we reach Him, without whom work and money are alike in vain. We obtain the aid of the Holy Ghost. Money can pay agents, universities can give learning, congregations may elect, bishops may ordain, but the Holy Ghost alone can make ministers of the gospel and raise up lay workmen in the spiritual harvest, who need not be ashamed. Never, never may we forget that if we would do good to the world, our first duty is to pray." So we must have the vision of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, and the desire of Jesus. And we must pray. Pray for those workers to be sent, and pray for souls to be saved.